in John, in John chapter 8, when in his discourse, and he said this to the disciples. He said, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And in that particular verse, Jesus expresses two of the greatest longings and desires that every Christian should actually have, just in that little verse. Because one of them is to experience the continual abiding presence of God. He says there, "The Father has not left me." And also, he says, "I always do those things that please him." And that also should be the desire of every Christian, isn't it? It should be our desire on a daily basis to always do the things that please him. And I don't know, you may have heard the expression, it's that if you live with his presence, we all want the presence of God, don't we? We want the presence of God in our meetings, whenever we meet together. And we have that feeling that if I could live in the presence of God, I would be holy. I would do all the righteous things that I ought to do as a Christian. And we read of accounts of revivals and real visitations of God when God comes and there's a manifest sense of his presence in a meeting, and people are convicted of sin, people are cleansed, and there's a cleansing, there's a work of holiness that goes on. And we tend to think because of that, that if we could live in his presence all the time, that we would be holy. But I really believe in that sense that sometimes we're putting the cart before the horse. Because the disciples lived with Jesus in the presence of God for 3.5 years, didn't they? But were they holy? At the end, when they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them, had it really done them, in a sense, inwardly, the good that it should have done, living in the presence of God, living in the presence of the Lord Jesus? And one of them was Judas Iscariot. So to have the concept that if we could live in the presence of God, we would therefore be holy, doesn't always work. Nadab and Abihu were priests, and they went into the presence of God, and they had the responsibility of offering the worship, etc. We know what happened. They offered strange fire, and they were judged by God. The children of Israel lived in the presence of God, the cloud and the glory by night, for 40 years. But there was murmuring and complaining and all the other things that went on. It wasn't doing them any good, those that didn't have a real heart for the Lord. There was murmuring and rebellion. They even wanted to stone Moses at one time. But if we walk in holiness, we think that we will know the presence of God. But as I say, that doesn't always work out. But there is a longing within the heart, isn't there? There should be, to know that abiding presence of God. I long to know Jesus more. I long to have that abiding presence of the Lord. Not only the manifested glory that we seek and that we enjoy when we come together to a measure. I want to live continually in the presence of God. And we've just to walk with him, talk with him, know his presence every moment of the day. And we read books about it, don't we? We read the book by Brother Lawrence, that godly monk back in the 1600s, 1700s, Practicing the Presence of Jesus is the term. We've read by other Christians that have used those titles. We read books by Tozer, and we read The Pursuit of God, and all these other ones by these godly men and women that talk about knowing the presence of God, living holy lives, talking about knowing Jesus on a more intimate basis. And there's many books that have been written, and I love to read those books. They're my favourite books. I love theological books. I love doctrinal books, etc. Informative books. The ones I love the most are the devotional ones. That after it, I fall in love with Jesus, or want to fall in love with Jesus more than I ever have before. They do more for me. And I look at the lives of the saints in the Old Testament, the New Testament, their walk with God, their holiness, etc. And when you read some of these books, they've all got their different opinions. They've all got different ways that they will recommend to cultivate this walk with God, to find out how to walk with Jesus, to know his presence. And they'll talk about prayer. They'll talk about meditation. They'll talk about speaking in tongues. They'll talk about music that helps you to know and experience the presence of God. All of these different things, there are different ways. You find, quote, methods sometimes that people give that have worked for them. But it's not necessarily going to work for you or for me. We've all got to develop our own walk, haven't we? Our own relationship. We cannot walk another man's walk. We're individuals, we've got different characteristics and methods. But there is a key in this verse, how to walk in the presence of God, because Jesus knew the continued presence of the Father. The Father has not left me alone. Now, we know that Jesus said he'll never leave us or forsake us, but we don't often feel it, do we? And we can't go just by feelings, but we would long to know more of that presence of Jesus, that intimacy, that relationship with him. And what was the key? The Father has not left me alone because I always do those things that please him. That was a profound statement, wasn't it? He always did those things that pleased the Father. He did not know what it was like to be unaware of the Father's presence and to walk with him every second of the day. Can you imagine what that would be like? It just imagine. I've often said to the Lord, Lord, please, in my lifetime, would you give me at least one day, from the beginning I wake up in the morning to when I go to bed at night, that I have walked with you and lived your life as I ought to do. To be holy, to talk like you. You know what I'm saying here. And I would love to have at least one day. I don't think I will because of the sin that is in me. But Jesus knew that all the time in his humanity with his Father. That is why he cried out in such agony on Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken? Why have you deserted me? Because Jesus, in his humanity, he walked with the Father and he knew his presence. Because what were they? They were one. The Father in me and I in him. There was a oneness about the Lord Jesus. And what was it Jesus prayed in his prayer in John 17. Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. I in you, you in me, I in them, them in me. And I ask this question, can we attain to this experience? To know his abiding presence and have a fellowship and a oneness with him. There's that song we sing, isn't it? To know him. Is the cry of my heart. Spirit, reveal him to me. To hear what he's saying brings what? Brings life to my bones. To know him alone. Is that the longing and the craving of your heart? Is it mine? Well, it is mine. Ever since I became a Christian, I've wanted to love him. I've wanted to know him. It's waxed and it's waned from time to time. But there is within us, if we are genuine born-again believers that have a love for the Lord, there is a longing and there is a craving that at the moment in my own life has never yet been fully satisfied. And it never will be, actually, till I get to heaven. But is that, as we walk with the Lord, is that longing and craving there? Is it there to mock us? Is it there to say, well, you'll never make it? You'll never have an experience like that? You'll never walk with Jesus? Because where has this longing come from? It's not natural, brothers and sisters. The natural man does not crave the things of God. Who's put it within your heart? Who's put it within my heart to know God more, to walk with Jesus, to love him? That is a desire that the Holy Spirit has put within each one of us. And if he's put it within us, he's going to do something about it. And he's going to give us the way that we can walk in that. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And if your heart's desire is to walk with him and to know him and to live the Christian life and be a good and a holy Christian and show forth the love and the holiness of the Lord Jesus, I believe that the Lord is doing that and he will do it in our lives, that we will see more of that change. So what does it mean to actually please God? What does it mean to please God? I'm not going to go into the depth of some of the words, but there are certain Hebrew words, and it might make us understand it a little bit more. One of them is, it's like a pleasant aroma, a lovely smell. It's doing something right that makes somebody happy. And it's that love and that aroma. And that's what it is. When we please God, it is an aroma that makes him happy. In the Old Testament, and you'll find it in the books of Nehemiah and Esther in particular, kings wanted to be pleased. And everybody did everything they could to please the king, because they were despots, actually, and they wanted to please them. And you find that when Nehemiah was faced with the fact that he wanted to go back and find out what's happening in Jerusalem, because he had the message that it was all destroyed, etc. And we know that in his heart was to go back. And he goes into the king, and he says that if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight. And what he was doing, he was wanting to please the king. He was wanting an aroma of something, of his desire, etc., to reach the king's heart and ears, that the king would be happy to do what Nehemiah was asking him to do. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? He did. He said, it pleased the king to send me. He had pleased the king. You find it in Esther. And again, I'm different ones, I'm trying to leave some of them out. But when she has to go in and plead for her people, for the salvation of her people, she says, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request. She was coming in and she wanted to please the king. She wanted an aroma of what she was feeling to affect the king, that he would actually do what she wanted him to do. And she repeats it again and again in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. It's, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, and if the thing seems right and I am pleasing in his eyes, it's a two-way thing. That's the meaning of it. When we are walking and pleasing the Lord, when we are bringing that sweet aroma of a fragrance of love and worship to the Lord, it's pleasing him. It also means to be delighted with a person or a thing. And when we are pleasing the Lord, we're not only giving him an offering, we're not only loving and worshiping, we're actually delighting him. When a man's ways please the Lord, satisfy and delight the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. These are verses with these particular meanings in them. It also means to do something, or with a desire to delight in doing something, and to like something very, very much and have a positive attraction to it. And you have this when it says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. If it's a delight to him, if it's attractive to him, if it's going to be good, he will do it. And that's what it's saying. And it says, our God in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. The word in Isaiah, when it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's why when we minister in the word of God, we preach the word, we share the word of God, God is delighted in that, and he will do something about it to bring it to pass. It's pleasing him. But the greatest act of the pleasure of God, and we will never understand this, I don't even think we'll understand it in heaven, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I will never understand that it could be something that God thought was very, very good when he saw his son hanging upon the cross. And yet we understand to a measure what that means, don't we? But we never will fully understand that. In the Greek, it's very similar. It means to approve of something, to be well pleased, to take pleasure. That's why the Father said to the Lord Jesus at his baptism, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm satisfied with. I'm delighted with. And he said it again to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you to mark this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It also means to gratify as well, entirely. And this is concerning us. In Hebrews it says, do not forget to do good, but to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There are many verses like this on the practical side. Some of the things that we do, brothers and sisters, God is well pleased. He is satisfied. He's gratified. It says of Enoch, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. He walked with God, and so much so that God said, Enoch, come on up home. You've pleased me so much. I want to enjoy your fellowship up here in heaven. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, to satisfy him, to bring him joy, etc., etc. In the verse, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's a different Greek word being used here. And it means to be agreeable, but it means to satisfy and behave properly, first of all, towards someone who is related. And that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? I can be very nice to you. I can be very patient with you. I can be very amenable. I can help you. I've been pleasant. I won't lose my temper with you, hopefully, etc. And I can come across and I can relate to you. And that will please you, won't it? And if you do the same to me, that will please me. And if we all live together like that, it would be lovely, wouldn't it? But you know, when the rubber hits the road is how I behave to my family, what I'm like with those that are nearest to me. That's, am I pleasing them? Is my behavior, and sometimes I don't please my husband. I add the rider that sometimes he doesn't please me because they're the ones that it's more difficult. And that's when the real self comes in, and then we lose sometimes self-control. And we have to ask forgiveness. But that's why the Father could say, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. He always pleased the Father, and vice versa. But the thing I love about this particular word, it means to do things out of love for God. But there has that meaning to it as well, that it actually means to excite the emotions. That when we do something that pleases somebody else, that excites their emotions, that makes them really, really happy. Jesus is saying here, I always do those things that excite the emotions of my Father. Amen. Hallelujah. When the Lord found David, what did he say? We're told, I have found a man after my own heart. And the word he uses in the Greek, and we all know the story, Eureka. It's a shout of excitement, Eureka. And it was Archimedes, and I don't know quite what he was proving. I did a little bit of all of that, but never learned a lot. But when he got in the bathtub and he displaced the water, he discovered something that he'd been looking for and everybody had wanting to find out. And he was so excited that he shouted out, Eureka, I have found it. And he rushed out to tell everybody else. That's what happens, brothers and sisters, when we please the Lord. When we live a life of holiness and love and worship, etc., it pleases him. And the scripture says that he even sings over us. God gets excited about his children. In the natural, we get excited about our own children, don't we? When they do something good, when they achieve something, what does it do to us? We're excited for them. We're pleased for them. When you watch the school races, when mothers and fathers are watching or watch their football, etc., who's getting more excited than the children? It's the parents sometimes, and they have to be held in check. It's exciting because there's nobody else's children like our own. We might love other kids, etc., but there's nobody's children like our own. And that's what God thinks about us. When we please him, brothers and sisters, we are exciting him. Paul writes to the Colossians, I pray that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He also says we have to be approved, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. To the Thessalonians, we urge and exhort you that you should abound more and more. And he goes on, how you ought to walk and to please God. Again in Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. We're in the army of God. And John says in his letter, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Sometimes if we're not receiving what we're asking, we have to ask this, am I doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? So I come back to the question, can I please God in my daily life and thus know the blessing of his presence? Paul says we can do, and John says it's not an if, but if we keep doing that, we will. So is it as hard as we think it is? How many of you find it hard? How many of you, thank you for the honest hands, how many of you find it hard to live the Christian life? How many of you find it hard to be holy? How many of you find it hard to not live in the old nature, in the old life? How many of you find it hard to know the presence of the Lord in the way that you really want to? And I have to put my hand up. Sometimes it's easier than others. But I wonder if it's really as hard as it is. Do we try too hard? How do we do it? And I'm going to give two suggestions, but how do we do it? First of all, it's got to be our desire to do it. If it's not your desire to be like Jesus, to live a holy life, to know his presence, the intimacy of his fellowship, then you'll never have it. So we have to have that desire. God places that desire in our heart, and because he does that, he will draw us to himself that we might be able to live that life. He will not frustrate his own purposes. We will, but he won't. Our motives have got to be pure. We've got to want to please him, not because for our own selves. We want to please him because he's our father. We want to be like a child that comes to the parent and say, Mummy and Daddy, have I pleased you? Have I done well? Which children often do. It's not for any feeling that we want. We just want to do it to please him. Not with a desire. Sometimes kids come, don't they? Mummy, have I been good? And we say yes. And they say, well, can I have? No. There's got to be a desire to please the Lord in all the circumstances and in our actions, our attitudes, the way we talk, the way we speak, the way we behave. It's not a five-minute thing, is it? It's not a thing that we have to say, well, I can be like Jesus for 5 minutes today, but the rest of the time it's going to be me. We can't live the Christian life. We live in frustration. We've got to seek to be aware of him in our lives. And we do that, first and foremost, I believe, in offering that sweet aroma, that burnt offering of worship. That burnt offering was sacrificed in the morning and the evening, and the aroma of it and the length of it lasted for 24 hours. It was constant love, constant worship to the Lord. Now, sometimes we can do that more than some days than at other times. But oh, for that sense of his presence, that wanting to love him, bringing him into every situation, thinking, am I pleasing him by what I'm doing now? Is this bringing glory to his name? It's something that we can ask ourselves throughout the day, isn't it? Can we make our actions, our lives, a continual act of worship? Is what I'm doing, Lord, pleasing you at this moment? And the more we ask ourselves that question, we're more likely to answer it, aren't we? And it's either yes, or it's no, or it's maybe, or it's a little, or it's more. These are the sorts of things. So what am I? And what is my holiness? What am I like? We have a desire for the gifts of the Spirit. We have a desire for the moving of God. We have a desire for prayer, prophecy, revelation, etc. Paul says, yes, it's good to desire all of these things, but there's one thing that is more excellent than any of these other things, and that's love. And that's the love that means that it's going, but it's an excellent way. It's like throwing the mark further than you've ever thrown it before. And when you've thrown it that far, throw it so that it's even further than that. It's a growth, it's a maturity. It's not what I do. Excuse me. I can do all of these things, and Paul says that. You can do them all. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. We sang it this morning. And the psalmist says, I'm going to be satisfied, Lord, when I awake in your likeness. We seek, as I say, the glory of God and his presence, and we seek for a revival. But none of that is going to satisfy that longing in our lives. We will see what God does, but if we don't have that desire for actual holiness in our own lives, we're never going to experience it. Timothy said, what Paul writing to Timothy says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not going to be content if I see a revival, if it doesn't affect me. I'm not going to be content if we have every gift of the Holy Spirit in this meeting, if I'm not holy, if I'm not godly, if I don't know the life and the love of Jesus in my own heart, if I'm not changed inwardly. It's not going to satisfy. I'm not going to be content. What am I? Do I think like Jesus? Do I talk like him? Do I act like him? Do I portray him in my life? Do I always do those things that please the Father? So, how do we do it? I'm not going to give you practical answers in that sense, because the list, as I said right at the beginning, you can read so many books, and they can all tell you their way of doing it and give you methods. But methods don't always work, do they? There's one little verse in Ephesians 5:10. Find out what pleases the Lord. You find out in your life what pleases the Lord. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking and listening and living according to the word. It's the word of God that dictates to us how we should behave, what we should do in every situation. It's knowing the word, it's loving the word, and putting the word into action. So what pleases the Lord? Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear or worship the Lord your God. Live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And Jesus, when he was asking, what is the great commandment? The man said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what you have to do. But you know something? We can't even do that, can we? We can't even do that. And I'll tell you, you can read the book from Genesis to Revelation, all the commandments, all the exhortations, all the things that you can do. And I'll tell you right now, you'll never do them. You might for a little while, but you'll always fail. And I'll tell you why. Because if the Apostle Paul could say what he said in Romans chapter 7, then brothers and sisters, you can too. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable, wretched person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? We're all in that state, aren't we? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there is more to that, brothers and sisters, than we really realize. We cannot do it. Our old sinful nature cannot do it. You cannot do these things. But I just want to end with a positive. There is a life within you, with a capital L. There is a life within me, deep within my inner man, within my spirit, that can. That can. And it's how much of that life we let him live. You were called, Paul says to the Colossians, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you've also, in Corinthians, been told the communion and fellowship and sharing of the Holy Spirit. We have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that Greek word means to share intimately. To share, like in a business partnership where you share everything, in a marriage where you share everything intimately. It means to share in a company of believers, a company of people. It means to live in the presence and company and help of the Holy Spirit and to live in an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes on, not outside of you. It goes on inside. It goes on in here, brothers and sisters. Where our spirit is, we don't know, but we certainly feel it. And we know it. Writing to the Christians, Peter said this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. That is the word of God and the promise to us. We are able to do it, brothers and sisters, by the life that he gives. It can be done by living the life, his life, that he has given to us. And I don't have time to go into that anymore this morning, because again, that's something in itself. But those of you that will be able to come in a couple of weeks' time to the Bible study, that is the portion in John's Gospel that I will be taking. And I believe that there are some answers there. How do you live the life of Jesus? Lord, we thank you for the promise that we can live your life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us your life to live. We fail so often, but there is a victory, Lord. We know there's a victory. That love and that worship we have for you, please increase it. Holy Spirit, help us. We pray, Lord, that we might love you in such a way that we've never loved you before, and to want to please you, to want to bring you joy, to want, Lord Jesus, to express your life as well to other people, that they might see the glory of God. Lord, help us. This is a word we've heard this morning. We want it to live in us, Lord. We want the truth to set us free. We want to live the life abundant, Lord, that you have given to each one of us. We want to be holy. We want to please you in everything we do. So, Lord, we say as the Apostle Paul, wretched man, who can deliver us? But, Lord Jesus, we thank you that it's in you and in the life that you and the Father and the Spirit have given to each one of us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Amen. 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 And the Lord bless you.